Well, in a few days' time, the Football World Cup begins in Moscow. Some of you are looking forward to it. Some of you wish it was already over, perhaps. And in Moscow, 736 of some of the best football players in the world will compete for football's premier prize. And of course, many young boys and nowadays young girls too grow up dreaming of being the next Ronaldo or the next Messi, or at least becoming a professional footballer at any level. Most don't make it, of course. Most don't make it because they don't have the talent. That was certainly the case for me. My dreams were shattered, not even good enough to play for Wrexham. But there are also many who have the talent, but don't put in the hard work. You see, to be the best at any sport requires dedication. It requires discipline. The best professional footballers or rugby players or athletes push themselves hard in the gym. They dedicate themselves to being coached. They practice and practice to develop their skills. They learn the tactics of the game, where they should be positioned, how they should spring the offside trap, how they can create space for others with their runs, how they should cover when their teammates attack, and many more things. The best players are the ones who are both gifted with natural ability and who dedicate themselves to the discipline of the game. And life is just like that too. Excuse me. To live your life to the full, especially the Christian life, requires dedication and discipline. We need to push ourselves hard and to dedicate ourselves to our calling as God's children. We need to cultivate our prayer life and our spiritual life so that we know God is close. We need to throw ourselves into church so that we're not just receiving, but we're also giving. We need to love and care for others. We need to read and even to study God's word so that we will know his will and his story. We need a life of dedication and discipline. And if we're honest, many of us find that hard. Especially, of course, with all the other pressures of daily life. But we will not grow in Christ if we do not dedicate ourselves to the task. Lounging about is attractive to all of us. But no one has a deep, satisfying life by lounging about. Laziness, of course, we all know this, is a surefire path to boredom, unhappiness, and frustration. And this seems to have been a real problem for the church in Thessalonica. And it's often, of course, a problem today. We see celebrities earning millions of pounds for apparently doing not very much. And we want their lifestyle. And at the same time, we're often exhausted by the demands that our modern age puts on us. And understandably, we want to rest. And the result is that very many of us, perhaps just like the Thessalonians, are not disciplined about our lives. And therefore we're dissatisfied with what life has to offer. And therefore this slightly strange passage in 2 Thessalonians, which in some ways is unique in the New Testament, actually has a lot to offer our modern world and us this morning. So what we're going to do as we look at the passage that we read together earlier from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through to the end of the chapter, we're going to do three things. Firstly, and briefly, we're going to quickly look to see, well, what was the problem in Thessalonica? What was it? What was the situation that Paul was speaking into? The second thing we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we haven't misunderstood Paul by also noting what Paul is not saying, and using one or two other passages in the Bible just to bring some balance. Because we need to remember that Paul is speaking to a specific situation and to a specific need, and this is not all that the Bible has to say on the topic that he's addressing. We'll do that briefly as well. And then the third thing, where we'll spend most of our time, is to look to see how we can apply the principles that Paul is teaching the Thessalonians to our own lives today. We'll look at work, we'll look at rest, we'll look at discipline, we'll look at how we can serve one another and how we can serve the Lord. All that's to come. But first of all, what was the problem in Thessalonica? What was the problem in Thessalonica? Well, we can see that most clearly in chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul says there, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive." They're not busy, they're busybodies. That really sums up the problem that Paul's addressing there in Thessalonica. Now, if you've got an older translation of the Bible, the word translated as idle and disruptive perhaps might be translated in your version as disorderly. Some newer translations just use the word idle. And whenever you get a word that's translated in different ways, you know it's one of those words that's perhaps hard to express in English. And those of you who perhaps speak Welsh or other languages will know that the words don't always match up exactly with words from another language. And this word is like that. The word that Paul uses actually only occurs here in the whole Bible, in the passage that we've just read. It's quite an unusual word. And it's a word that comes from the military. Imagine, if you can, an army that is undisciplined and disorderly. The soldiers don't practice their marching. They don't polish their boots. They don't maintain and oil their rifles. When the battle starts, they don't stick to the battle plan. They don't fight for one another. They all do their own thing, whatever seems best. And if by some miracle they still happen to win the battle, then they'd start looting the town and spend the night dancing and drinking instead of digging in. Can you imagine that kind of army? Well, if you look in the history books, the word that we're using here for idle and disruptive is exactly the word that the history writers use to describe armies like that. They're undisciplined and they're disorderly. They're idle and disruptive. And that's the picture that Paul is using of some of the people in the church in Thessalonica. Idle, disruptive, and disorderly. It doesn't paint a very bright picture, does it? But these people are not willing to work, some of them, it seems. Now, why was that? Why was there this problem in this church? After all, Paul doesn't have to say this to the church in Corinth. He doesn't have to say it to the church in Ephesus or the other churches that he writes to. Why was it a particular problem here? Now, some people suggest that the problem here was that people thought, remember we looked at this in chapter 2 and verse 2, people thought that the day of the Lord had already come, that Jesus Christ had already returned from heaven. And therefore, it suggested that because people thought that Jesus Christ had already returned from heaven, well, there was no point working because Jesus was about to bring an end to the whole world. Therefore, why bother working? Well, it's possible that maybe that was a factor, but I don't think that's the whole truth. The problem is actually much more deep-seated than this. Because if we look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, we can see there that this problem actually goes back quite a long time. You can see that Paul says in verse 10, "Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." So this isn't something that's just cropped up in 2 Thessalonians with a problem with the day of the Lord. It's not something that just cropped up in 1 Thessalonians or Paul writes something a little bit similar there. This was actually a problem when Paul very first met them and was there preaching the gospel to them. And he had to give them this really clear rule: if you're unwilling to work, then you don't get any food. He had to give them that rule. It seems it's always been a problem in Thessalonica. And if I'm honest, I don't know why it's specifically a problem here. Maybe something in the culture? Maybe just the mix of people who happen to make up the church? We've all got our idiosyncrasies, haven't we? And all churches have got little odd things about them. And maybe this was just the little odd thing about the church in Thessalonica. I don't know. But it is a specific problem to this specific church. But let's not overemphasize the problem, because Paul isn't saying that the whole church is like this. Verse 6 tells us that the hard-working, disciplined members of the church should stay away from those who are idle and disruptive. So it's only some who are idle and disruptive, and the others, Paul says, you need to stay away from those people who are idle and disruptive. Now, you might think that's a strange instruction for Paul to give. You might think, well, why Paul, why don't you just tell the idle and disruptive to sort themselves out? Well, of course, Paul has done that, and he's been doing that since he was there. And this problem, you see, is one of those problems that, well, just remains and doesn't go away, just keeps on kind of resurfacing again and again and again. Do you have problems like that? I'm sure you do. And churches have problems like that too. Problems that, well, you think you've dealt with it, and then, well, it rears its ugly head all over again. And just repeating the same thing, and just talking and saying, well, you shouldn't do this. Well, really, that's probably not going to work if the problem has just kept on going over and over again. So Paul realizes, actually, this problem that keeps on rearing its head needs a bit more drastic action. And that's what he suggests. And he says simply, well, stop indulging the people who are sinning in this way. Stop indulging the people who are sinning in this way. Separate yourselves from them. Don't treat them like enemies, he's careful to say in verse 15. Do warn them. There's an expression of love there in that. But don't associate with them. And his hope, you can see from verse 14, is that they might feel ashamed. Ashamed for the fact that they're not contributing to other people's lives, that they're not contributing to the good of the church. Set yourselves apart from them, Paul says, and don't feed those, verse 10 says very clearly, who are not willing to eat. Now that's something of the problem in Thessalonica and the way that Paul was dealing with it. And maybe some of you are saying this morning, maybe some of you are cheering Paul on. And you're saying, yes, Paul, that's the problem. That's how we need to deal with the problems in this world. Maybe you're thinking, there's all these scroungers everywhere, and we need to be hard with people, and we need to make sure that we're not indulging anyone in anything, and anyone who's has these sort of problems, well, we should just separate and go our own way and do our own thing. And maybe some of you are kind of silently cheering Paul on in that. And maybe others of you this morning are saying, Paul, how could you? The message of the gospel is supposed to be one of sharing and of love and of grace and mercy. And here are these poor people who are not going to have any food. And here are these poor people who are going to be lonely. No, Paul, how could you put yourself in this situation? You should be caring for them and loving them. Maybe you feel like that. Well, let's be clear again, and let's remind ourselves of what Paul is not saying, and remind ourselves of what some of the rest of the scriptures say too, and what Paul says elsewhere. Because it would be unfair to Paul to judge him only by this one passage when we don't know exactly the situation in Thessalonica. Look carefully, particularly at verse 10 again, and look at Paul's rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And notice that Paul does not say the one who is unable to work shall not eat. And there's a crucial difference between those two things, isn't there? There will be some people in the Thessalonian congregation, just as there are in our own congregation, who are unable to work. And we know from the rest of the scriptures and from the rest of Paul's writing that Paul is deeply sympathetic to anybody in that situation. We'll say more about that in a moment. But there's also in the Thessalonian congregation, and I don't know whether this is true of our own congregation, but certainly in Thessalonica, there were also people who could work, but didn't want to. They were unwilling. And those are the people, and only those, that Paul has got in mind. He recognizes that there will be many people who are willing to work, but are unable to work. He doesn't have those people in his sights. And maybe that's you this morning. You see, Paul speaks elsewhere, doesn't he, of the importance of caring for widows and orphans. In the Old Testament, we hear of the importance of supporting those from other nations. Those of you with older translations of the Bible will know the phrase aliens and strangers. those people from other nations who live in Israel and don't have the support of their families. So you, Israel, need to care for the aliens and strangers in your midst. The Bible's very clear about that. We have a responsibility to support one another and to care for one another, and particularly to care for the weakest in our society. And nothing Paul says in 2 Thessalonians takes that away in any way at all. In fact, he goes out of his way in verse 13 to say, never tire of doing what is good. We have to do what is good. And that will mean serving people, feeding people, giving to people who perhaps might be unable to work. We must love our neighbour as ourselves. We must serve one another. We must give to one another. And no one this morning who is seriously ill or infirm should feel any criticism at all from Paul here. Nobody who is trying their best to find a job but has been unable to do so should feel like a second-class citizen. We all have times of difficulty, and perhaps times when we're unable to work. And when that happens, do not feel for a moment that the Bible or Paul is criticizing you when you're in the situation where you're willing to work but unable to do so. That's not the situation that Paul is speaking into. So, with all of that done, we now, I trust, have a good idea of what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. And now we're in a position to apply this to ourselves. Let me give some principles that I hope will be helpful to you as you look to work this out in your own life. Here's the first principle I think we can take from this passage. Here it is. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. Many of us, perhaps, are in a situation where we might feel that work is a bad thing. Work is what exhausts us. Work is what frustrates us. Work is what drags us down. And maybe what we do is we kind of grind through Monday to Friday in the desperate hope that we can get to Saturday when we don't have to work. Maybe you feel like that this morning. We're not supposed to feel like that. Work is a good thing. If you were to go back in your Bibles to the very beginning of the Bibles, to the book of Genesis, you'll find that when God created Adam and Eve, the very first job that he gave to Adam was to work. That was the very first thing he gave. That was the gift from God to Adam, was work, to work the garden. Work is a good thing. And we see this most clearly of all, that the wonder and the joy of work in the life of Jesus Christ. So in John 5 and verse 17, Jesus says to the crowd, he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Every moment of every day, God the Heavenly Father is working. Work, you see, is a good thing. Work is something that was there before the fall, before there was sin in this world. Work is a good thing. And that's why, one of the reasons at least, why Paul is encouraging so much in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the congregation works. It's good for them. And actually, those of you who've had the experience perhaps of being laid off or through ill health or something, not being able to work, you'd be able to testify, I'm sure, of the frustration and the boredom and sometimes the depression that can set in when you're not able to work and you want to work. And you too know then, perhaps better than anyone, how work is a good thing. Those of you who are not always able to experience it. Work is a good thing. At the same time, of course, we need to remember that work is affected by the fall. Work is affected by the fall. Again, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we find that after Adam and Eve had sinned and sin came into the world, one of the consequences of sin coming into the world, that Adam's previously joyful, happy work was going to become frustrating and hard and perhaps even monotonous and boring. So the Bible is not teaching us for a moment that work is only a good thing in this fallen world. When we get to heaven, we'll be working and resting, and it will all be good. But in this world, work is a good thing, but it's a good thing that's fallen, a good thing that can be frustrating, a good thing that can be difficult and hard. We need to recognise that just briefly. Secondly then, what's the next principle that we can learn from this passage? We've seen work is a good thing, even though it's fallen, but next, idleness often leads to sin. Idleness often leads to sin. You can see that in the description of idleness that Paul gives. He says, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Those things naturally go together. We see it again in verse 11. They're not busy, they're busybodies. You see, we're more than capable of inventing things for us to do when we're bored or when we're idle. And very often the things that we invent for ourselves to do when we're idle are things that are unhelpful. They're things that are disruptive. They're things that are not according to the Bible's teaching. They're things where we meddle perhaps and interfere with other people. And instead of just getting on with things ourselves, we try and get other people and tell them what they should be doing. That's real hypocrisy, isn't it? Idleness, you see, often leads to sin. And one of the things that we can actually do, because work is a good thing, then one of the things that we can do sometimes when we're struggling with sin is to look at our lives and to ask ourselves the question, well, am I keeping busy? Because if we're not keeping busy, there's a real tendency then and a temptation for us to slide into sin. Now, busyness will look different from different people. Somebody perhaps who's maybe a teenager or in their 20s, full of energy, their busy life might look very different to the busy life of an 85-year-old, of course. But within our limitations and the way that God has made us and everything else, are we busy? Because if we're not busy, there's a real danger that we can slide, just like these Thessalonians, into idleness, disruptiveness, and not living according to the teaching that we received. It's worth asking yourselves that question. Am I busy? Am I busy? Idleness often leads to sin. And here's the third thing that we can learn from this passage. It's unhealthy when some people are receiving something for nothing. It's unhealthy where some people are receiving something for nothing. That was the situation in Thessalonica. Some people were working, other people were refusing to work, but still eating. They were receiving something for nothing. They were given nothing in return for the food that they were being offered by those who were working hard, and probably by those who were working too hard to compensate for the ones who weren't working at all. Let's apply this, first of all, to life outside the church, shall we? Maybe there are some of you here this morning who are unemployed and you're not working. It's not that you're unwilling to work. It's that you're not perhaps not able to find a job at the moment. You're unemployed. How could you apply this truth to yourself? If it's unhealthy when some people are receiving something for nothing, what ought someone who's unemployed respond to that? Well, obviously, to continue to look hard for paid work, certainly that as a priority. But also perhaps somebody who is unemployed might have a little bit more spare time than others, and to use at least some of that spare time for the good of others, perhaps some voluntary work for a charity or indeed for a church. Perhaps just helping neighbours, maybe with an elderly neighbour, help them with the shopping or putting the bins out for the street, or simple things like that. It's not directly related to the unemployment benefit that's coming, but, well, it's a way of giving as well as receiving. Perhaps there are others who are unable to work at the moment through depression. And it's just dark and difficult, and frankly you find it hard to do anything for yourself, never mind to work. And maybe for some, perhaps who are here, maybe who are listening online later, maybe just really struggle with that. And yet perhaps the very worst thing that you can think if you're struggling with depression is that you're useless and have got nothing to offer. And what the Bible says to us very clearly is actually all of us have got something to offer. And you might be struggling to get through the day and might be struggling even to do something for yourself. But you've got value. The Lord loves you. You've got something that you can offer others. And actually helping people can be very therapeutic. Now, I'm not suggesting that we spend every waking moment of every day helping others when we need help ourselves. We've got to invest time and effort into ourselves. But actually looking outside of your own darkness and struggles and looking to serve others can perhaps help to get things into perspective, can help to give you a sense of purpose, and can be very good. I think the scripture encourages us to do that, to look outside of ourselves. Maybe you're injured or ill and unable to work for that reason. And perhaps in that situation you really do just need to rest. That may well be the situation. But when the tables turn, when you're feeling better and maybe others are struggling, be very ready to help then. Maybe some of you are unable to work simply because you're elderly. But again, don't believe the lie that older people have got nothing to offer. Sometimes society really gives that impression that once you get to 70 or 75, well, you've got nothing left to offer. And, well, that's a lie. It isn't true. You might not have the energy that you used to have, but you've got more wisdom, I trust, than you did when you were younger. Maybe you've got more time than when you were younger. Use that wisdom. Use that time. Use it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Pray for the work of Christ. Show concern to neighbours and friends and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Pick up the phone and ring those who are lonely and struggling. Write little cards or messages to encourage people who are bereaved or who are going through a difficult time. Encourage others. What a wonderful gift the elderly can have in doing that. Or maybe you're in the position where you're retired, but you don't see yourself as elderly just yet. You don't need to work. You've got a nice pension, but you can work. Well, do so. Do so. Serve your family. Serve the community. Serve the church. Let's work. That's some application to life outside the church. Some application out of life inside the church. And I confess I find this very difficult to do. I find it very difficult to apply what Paul is saying here to us as a church. He's saying the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. He's saying that people who are busybodies should settle down and earn the food they eat, verse 12. That's what he's saying. Now, I find it difficult to apply this to the life of the church because I want to say two contrary things. On the one hand, I want to say this. I want to say that as a church, we want to serve you. All of you here this morning, we want to serve you. If you're doubting, we want to help you to find true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in despair, we want to help bring hope. If you're lonely, we want to befriend you and point you to the friend of sinners. If you're mourning, we want to comfort you and point you to the God of all comforts. If you're needy, we want to provide for you and point you to the Lord who provides. If you're struggling to trust God, we want to support and encourage you and to give you all that you need in order to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do for one another. That's what we want to do as a church, isn't it? And we want nothing in return for any of that. Do you understand that? It's really important that you get that. That's why we're here as a church. That's what we want to do. We want to serve one another and we want nothing in return. And nothing that I've said today and nothing that I'm going to say today needs to take away from that. We want to serve you and we want nothing in return. Because that's the mirror of the gospel, isn't it? That's what God has done for us. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He came from heaven to earth to live the life that you and I could never live. To die the death that we deserve in the place of sinners. To be raised from the dead. To give new life. And he did that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say to us, well, if you do this, that, and the other, then I'll come to earth. Because if he'd have said that, he would never have come. No, he came out of grace, out of kindness, out of goodness. He came and he poured himself out, asking, in a sense, nothing in return. And therefore, as a church, we want, as best as we're able to do, don't we, to model ourselves on Jesus Christ, to follow his wonderful example, so that as he has loved us, so we love others. And therefore, we want to serve you. We want to serve our community. And we want nothing in return. That's what I really want to say. And that's what I really believe. On the other hand, of course, there is something else that is also true that this passage of 2 Thessalonians points us in the direction of. And it's this. Not only do we as a church want to serve you, we want to serve with you. We want to serve with you. We want our faith to be stretched, don't we? We don't just want to take the easy option all of the time. We want to use our talents for good and see you use your talents for good. We want to grow in our gifts and graces and see you grow in your gifts and graces. We want to know God's power working in us and through us as we serve one another. And we want you to know God's power working in and through you too. We want to know that. We don't just want to serve you, but we want to serve with you. And actually, that's the real joy. That's the wonder of the gospel. That the gospel takes people who are lost and hopeless and who are dead in their trespasses and sins and doesn't just embrace them, but transforms them. That doesn't just give God's love, but welcomes them into God's service. And we follow, therefore, that model of Christ, because what Christ did is he bought a people for himself, the great global worldwide church. And we here in Bethel are a little part of that. And what we love to see and what we want to see is men and women and boys and girls who perhaps at the moment are feeling that they don't have much to offer. Perhaps who are feeling that they've certainly got nothing to offer God. We want to say to those people, maybe that's even you here this morning, we want to say to you, come. Come in. Not just to the church, but come to Christ. Come to the one who lived and died for those who trust in him. Come to the one who did all that to transform the lives of sinners and those who are dead in sin. Come to Christ. And as you come to Christ, we want to say to you, welcome to Christ's body. Welcome to the church. Serve with us in the glorious service of our Father in heaven and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know the power of the Spirit in our lives. And we find then a wonderful, joyful busyness rather than simply being a busy body. Now, of course, we also need to recognize that the Lord gives us not just work, but he also gives us rest. It's important that we take that. And maybe some of us need to think more on rest than we do on work. And no doubt there'll be another passage of the scripture at some point that will help us to do that. But for this morning, our focus is on work and using the things that God has given us well. Are you using the talents that God has given you in the life of the church? Are you using the energy that God has given you in the life of the church? Are you showing the love that God has shown you in the life of the church? Are you using the money that God has given you in the life of the church? Are you using the time that God has given you in the light of the church? Every year, every company, and nowadays even charities and churches like ours, have to do something like an audit, don't we? We go through the books, we add everything up. The accounts are produced at the end of the year. I'm very glad I don't have to do that. Somebody else does that. and all the accounts are there, and we can look. How have we spent our money? And of course, if we're in a situation when we're spending much more than we're receiving, that's a big problem. Can't be sustained. Maybe some of us need to audit our lives, as it were. Maybe some of us are spending more than we're taking in, and we need to be careful. But there may well be many others of us this morning who have got the opposite problem. Maybe our bank balance, as it were, is going up and up and up. And we're taking in and in and in, and we're taking from others, but we're not actually giving out. And what ought to be happening in our Christian lives, as it were, is that we look to the Lord to provide for our needs, to fill us, and we seek then to pour out what God has given us into the lives of others. Trust in Him that through the scriptural principles and through His grace, He will keep on giving us all that we need to be able to serve Him well. Are you using what God has given you in the life of the church? Let me encourage you to do so. And if you're struggling to think, well, I'd love to help, but I don't know how. Or maybe you even think, I'd love to help, but I've got nothing to offer. Come and speak to me, or speak to somebody else in the church. And I am sure we can find things, ways in which you can serve and use the gifts that God has given to you.